Welcome to the Upward Running Podcast, where faith fuels your fitness journey.
Welcome back to the Upward Running Podcast. This is your one stop each week to be motivated and inspired to get off the couch and onto the running trail, where you can in turn inspire others to do the same. Let's learn, laugh, and leap into running together, giving God the glory for what we are able to do in His name. Amen. Well, I am your running host, Dean Thompson, coming to you once again from the Upward Sports Studio. And today, we're going to share a story about a family that went through, well, some pretty tough struggles, but they found the Couch to Marathon program, and it was very therapeutic for them. So you don't want to miss that story. And then I'm going to share my thoughts on why I should or should not be able to ignore stop signs while I'm out driving. You don't want to miss that one either. And joining me once again for those stories and much more is Upward Running Director Mitchell Hollis.
It's going to be an interesting conversation, I can already tell.
Yeah, I mean, it's going to be fun.
So how's your week been?
It's been a good week. You know, we had some weird weather. You know, last week it was 88 degrees, and then like a couple days later we had a freeze warning. Mm-hmm. This is typical Georgia weather, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Everything starts blooming, and then everything freezes and kills all the blooms. And we start the cycle over again.
Well, let me tell you what happened to me. So I had three really good weeks of training. I think I talked about it on here. Mm-hmm. Three good blocks of training. I took a down week, and then I started back into my training. My first week back, I just struggled something terrible. Like, I had two hard workouts that I couldn't complete because I was just struggling so mightily. And Debbie made the comment. She said, "Do you think it's the pollen?" Because the pollen levels were at record levels.
Oh, yeah.
And I was like, no, I don't think it's the pollen. And now that I'm looking back, I'm like, I think it was the pollen. Because this week, I'm back to...
So Debbie was right.
I think she was right. Yeah, well,
it's the pollen around here, though. I mean, people that don't live in this part of the country, if you have pine trees, you know what we're talking about. And I live in the middle of a pine forest.
Yeah.
Pine pollen has got to be the worst pollen. I mean, it's so thick.
Appearance-wise, it's definitely the worst.
Everything is just, yeah. It's, you can't go sit outside this time of year. Mm-hmm. Everything's yellow. If you do, you stand up and your whole backside's just solid yellow. But, and I know it's not the worst pollen allergy-wise, but my argument is, like, I went out and mowed when it was so high. And you come in, and when you come in and everything around your face, my beard, my mustache is yellow.
Yep.
It may not be an allergic reaction that I'm having, but it does. It's got to gum up your lungs and everything, because I knew I was breathing everything. And then, so the next day when I blew my driveway, I even put a mask on.
Did you? It's that bad. Yeah.
And when I got in from blowing, the mask was yellow. So I knew that the day before when I was mowing, I was breathing every bit of that in.
Yep.
And I may not have had an allergic reaction, but it definitely changed my voice an octave or two for a few days, because it just, I don't know. It's bad stuff.
Well, I mean, think about it. It's like you've probably mowed a place that has some sparse grass and some really, and it's really dusty.
Yeah.
That's irritating. Yeah. Well, it's no different.
Right? We call it these days the pollen paint booth. You've heard me say that. Because you can drive down the road, and if the wind's blowing, especially through a pine forest, which we have a lot here, you'll see this yellow haze just going. It looks like a paint booth.
Yeah, yeah.
And we're in that season, right? Of course, it's not as bad this week as it was last week. We got that rain, and it kind of washed some down. But
well, I'm hoping that because it was so bad that we're getting over it faster. Doesn't that make sense? It would be more intense, but wouldn't last as long.
Yeah, I think it usually goes into the first week of May, though.
Yeah. Well, there's still going to be some, but maybe not nearly.
Because then we got the grass.
Yeah.
And all the rye grass and wheat and everything that's blooming right now, and it does the same things.
So, yeah.
I don't know. Great times in North Georgia.
Well, our post of the week this week comes from Amanda Neal Harwood from Lynchburg, Tennessee. She says, "Finally met Whiskey Hill today, and it left quite the impression. Oak Barrel Half Marathon was a beautiful, unseasonably warm, 70 to 80 degrees, spring nature run. At times, I felt like I was running in the Smokies. Well organized in the definition of Southern hospitality. Everyone was so nice and never seemed to meet a stranger. At mile 11, as I was hitting a wall, Jimmy Tucker called me with the most awesome surprise. He was at the Knoxville, Tennessee Marathon weekend and met Ryan Hall. They gave me a call and a pep talk that carried me through the rest of the run. He also signed my book. Mile 12 was a testament to Philippians 4:13 as I repeated it to myself over and over when facing a continuous wind gust so furious I had to put my head down not to lose my hat. I was able to kick it up in the home stretch through the finish line. Thank you, Brad Harwood, for catching the finish. So thankful for this temple that is made to do hard things. Looking forward to the next adventure.
Not many people get a call from Ryan Hall in the middle of the race.
No, they don't. Cool. Yes, that is pretty
cool. That would put a little pep in your step.
Yeah, I imagine it would, yeah. And Amanda, of course, Amanda's a former podcast guest.
Sure.
She came right here, sat in that chair you're in right there and said, and talked, told her story.
Yeah.
So neat to see her doing well. And I've heard about that hill and the Oak Barrel Half Marathon.
For people that don't know, Oak Barrel Half Marathon, Lynchburg, Tennessee, that's the home of Jack Daniel's whiskey.
Yes.
So it's kind of a race built around that theme. I've never run it, but I've heard a lot about it.
I've heard good things.
And they do, they do a really good job.
Yeah, that's what I've heard. But it's not an easy course.
Yeah.
Which is not up my alley. So that's probably why I've never run it. But this whole thing sounds like something Ryan would do, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, he's just a good-hearted fellow. Would do anything. And that wind, I've had a couple of track workouts in the past month where the wind has been really, really bad. Mm-hmm. And that is, it can be pretty.
So I think somebody, who posed the question here a while back? Would you rather have hills or would you rather have wind? Who was it posed that question?
I don't remember, but I remember it.
So what was your answer on
that? Oh, wind for sure. Yeah. Yes.
Okay. You would rather have wind.
Absolutely not a question.
So I would rather have a hill.
Yeah.
Yeah. The wind's just irritating. Just kind of gets under your skin.
Yeah, so is a hill.
Yeah.
You feel like a hill is there, and it's a permanent thing. The wind's not permanent.
Yeah, you can anticipate and plan for a hill. You can't anticipate and plan for the wind, really.
I get that.
Yeah.
I get that. But, you know, I think the reason why I don't hate the wind so much is because I spent so many years talking with athletes, trying to explain to them why the wind doesn't make as big a difference as they think it does.
Sure. Yeah.
And I think that's why.
Yeah, it's definitely a mental thing to a lot.
It is.
A big degree.
What I find very often is I get into a run and the wind shows up halfway through the run and I start feeling like I'm slowing down so much because of the wind. Mm-hmm. And I always wind up running too fast into the wind because I feel like I have to work harder to overcome it. Mm-hmm. And I go overboard with it. I do that all the time.
Yeah.
Well, how about our trivia question from last week, or actually a few weeks ago? We know that Sir Roger Bannister was the first man to run under 4 minutes for the mile. The world record today, though, is 3:43. Who was the first man to run it under 3:50? What was interesting about this answer was that we gave this answer during the podcast. Mm-hmm. We didn't say this was the guy that did it, but we mentioned his name. So his name is John Walker. John Walker's from New Zealand. There are a lot of really good New Zealand runners over the years. Obviously, we've got the young kid these days who's doing really well out there. So that's an interesting thing for New Zealand to be so small and have such an outsized impact on the running world. But this is from Wikipedia. Walker achieved world prominence in 1974 when he finished second to Filbert Bayi of Tanzania in the 1500-meter run at the Commonwealth Games. In one of the greatest 1500-meter races in history, Walker and Bayi both broke the existing world record, and others in the race recorded the fourth, fifth, and seventh fastest performances ever. Walker also took the bronze medal in the 800 meters in 1:44.92, his lifetime best for the distance. Throughout his career as a world-class miler, Walker was coached by Arch Jelly, a school principal and middle distance runner himself, whose work with runners has been typified by meticulous training programs on a scientific basis and effective communications in person. That's interesting. Yeah. That's kind of a forerunner for that. Back then, there weren't a lot of people doing scientific training. Yeah. Walker broke the world record in the mile run by running 3:49.4 on the 12th of August in 1975, which was interesting because it was exactly 10 seconds faster than Roger Bannister's 3:59.4 when he broke the 4-minute mile. Of course, the following year, He broke the world record for the 2,000 meters, running 4:51 on June 30th, 1976. And he claims that that 2,000-meter run was his greatest run ever. He broke the world record by 5 seconds in that run. Of course, it's not a distance we compete at very often. Mm-hmm. I think Jakob Ingebrigtsen holds the world record for that distance now. He won gold in the 1500 meters in the 1976 Olympics. Later in his career, he moved up to the 5000, but he was never as successful at the 5000 as he was the 1500. He was the first person to ever run 100 sub-4-minute miles. He finished with 135 miles. He and Steve Scott, the guy that eventually wound up with the most sub-4 miles, they were going back and forth, and they thought, Steve Scott thought they had an agreement on they were going to run their 100th at the same race at the same time. Mm-hmm. And then John Walker went ahead and did it before Steve Scott. So there was a little bit of friction between the two at that point. But Walker claims there was never that agreement, never was made. So I don't know. Anyway, it turns out in 1996, Walker said that he was suffering from Parkinson's disease. So he has Parkinson's, but he operates an equestrian shop now in Auckland with his wife, Helen. He was a city councilor for years, and he retired from public life in 2019. He and his wife have 4 children. In 2009... Queen's Birthday Honors. Walker was appointed the Knight Companion of the New Zealand Order of Merit for services to sport and to the community. So good guy. Obviously a highly successful runner. Very, very well known. Probably more well known in New Zealand than any distance runner, middle distance runner in the United States. And just an all around. It was fun. He was right there at the beginning of what I call the golden age of milers. And he was always fun to watch. And you could always pick him out easily because he had long hair. Mm-hmm. He was the only guy, I think, on the circuit at the time who had this long flowing hair. And so it was really easy to pick him out. So good guy. And that's the first guy to run sub 350.
Upward Sports equips churches to run self-sustaining sports ministries in their communities. Whether you're a sports fanatic or on staff at a church, Upward Sports will give you all the tools you need to run a first-class sports ministry that allows you to reach families in your community. Upward Sports offers basketball, soccer, flag football, cheerleading, volleyball, baseball, and softball through league and camp offerings. At Upward Sports, we want to help your church make a difference and give you increased opportunities to share the gospel. Learn more today at upward.org. That's upward.org.
All right, we're back, and listen, if you're out there and you're thinking, man, these stories, they sound great, we're looking for your story, because your story would sound great too. So we need stories. So if you're listening to this and you thought, I need to send my story in so they can tell my story on the podcast, or if you want to come to the studio and talk about your story yourself, then we would love to have you.
So we're about to talk about Allison's story, and she even calls, is it her husband out?
Yeah, that's right.
She calls her husband out and says, you need to submit your story.
That's right. So,
I mean, the key thing is, and we've said this so many times, but it bears repeating. So many people think, well, my story is not that great, or my story is vanilla, or I don't do something great in my story. God can use every story to touch somebody else's life. And that's the great thing about the stories we get, is they're so different and they touch so many different people at different points in their lives. What speaks to me may speak to you, or what may not speak to me will speak to you.
Yep.
And that's the crazy thing, is everybody needs to share their story.
Yep, for sure. So get on it.
Yeah.
Okay, this comes from a publication called Outside Run. So it's part of Outside Magazine, but it's the running portion. I didn't realize there was such a thing until this past week. Nike applies for electronic fluid support control shoe patent. The 133-page patent filed today shows Nike could be interested in putting valves, fluid, buttons, and electronic communication features in future shoes to control the level of support. Is that crazy or what?
That's where we're going.
Yeah.
What do you think? What's your knee-jerk reaction?
My knee-jerk reaction is this is something for the casual person, not a serious runner. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine that putting all this stuff in shoes wouldn't make them much heavier. Mm-hmm. And if you make them a lot heavier, I just don't know that there's a, I don't know if it's a good idea.
I mean, when I saw the headline in the first three lines of text, you know what I thought about?
What's that?
Go-Go Gadget shoes.
Yeah. Yeah.
What was that guy's
Inspector
name?
Gadget.
Inspector Gadget.
Yeah.
Yeah, the cartoon.
That's good.
But I think this is where we've had the debates about how much innovation is too much innovation.
Yeah.
And, you know, we would have said 20 years ago that the carbon plate was too much. And today I'm saying this is a step too far, but in 20 years, is it going to be commonplace? This is where we talk about the sub-2-hour marathon, the... You know, we talked about the sub-4 mile for the lady. I think innovation, whether we agree with it now or not, it's coming.
Yeah.
And I mean, Nike seems to be on the cutting edge of something, but I think I can see 20 years down the road, this just being common.
It could be. Very well could be. It'll be interesting to see. I know as expensive as shoes are now, they start putting all this stuff in shoes and they're just going to get that much more expensive.
Yeah, hydraulic shoes is basically what they're talking about.
Yeah. And apparently they filed 33 different patents, not just this one, but many others.
They're trying to wrap this market up, aren't they?
Yeah, I think they are. So it's interesting. You know how I am. I like gadgets. I like new. I like innovative.
Yeah.
So this is...
I can hear the interview 50 years from now. So it's going to sound like a NASCAR race. So what happened out there? Well, I blew a valve.
Yeah, it's coming.
We would be like, what are you talking about today? But I...
Running's becoming more like cycling, huh? You know, how cycling, you can have a mechanical issue that takes you out.
Yeah.
Well...
Had a mechanical...
Sooner or later, runners are going to be saying the same thing.
I think it's coming. I really do. I don't think we're just spewing hyperbole here. I think it is coming. It's going to come.
Well, yeah. It's going to be interesting to see.
Yeah.
I look forward to it. I like the idea of new and innovative. Like I said, that's all great to me.
But I think the line will always be... This gets into the debate. I mean, I want to say the line is, does whatever they're doing help advance you?
Well, I think it's clear that they already do.
But the carbon plate already does.
Yep.
It propels you forward. There's no question about that. Even going back before that and the foam. I mean, the foam is helping to propel you. And before that, the tracks, you know, having what little bit of bounce they may have is helping to propel you. So where is the line?
Yeah, and I don't think there is one.
I mean we're going to have jetpacks on our shoes.
Who knows?
At some point.
Who knows? You remember back, I remember back when I was a kid, that was, you know, about the time you were born. I remember seeing these cars in like car shows that were the futuristic cars. And today, these self-driving Teslas, they're pretty much that car that was in those car shows.
Well, there's a lot of things in the Jetsons. Remember the Jetsons?
Yes. Yeah.
There is a lot of things in the Jetsons that are eerily similar to what's actually out there nowadays.
I mean,
FaceTime on your phone.
Yeah.
You know, the Jetsons were doing that in the early 80s.
Yeah.
You know, so it's strange to see some of the things that have been predicted that were future things of the past and they're true now.
I hadn't thought about that show in a while. It'd be fun to go back and watch
there's
that.
There's quite a few things. You see the memes every now and then.
Yeah.
And what's the other show? It's not a show I recommend, nor do I even watch. I never really watched it, but The Simpsons.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
That have predicted a lot of things in their cartoons that have now happened.
Yeah, it's true.
Kind of funny.
Yeah. You know how far back I go with The Simpsons?
How far?
I never watched an episode of The Simpsons, just to be clear.
I haven't either.
But back when I was in college, there was a show on called The Tracy Ullman Show. And on The Tracy Ullman Show, they would have these little skits, little five-minute segments of The Simpsons. That's where The Simpsons came from. It was born out of a variety show.
Yep. Really?
Sure was. I didn't know that. Yep. Well, this week's story is about someone who went through some really tough personal things, but then found herself involved in the Couch to Marathon program, and it has been life-changing for her. And I love this story. This comes from Allison Bryant, and she titles it, His Presence is More Than Enough. Running? Nope. Marathon? Never on my radar. Neither were other adventures and hard things God has led our family through, but He is faithful. Around 2017, I found trail running, the only kind of running that propelled me to lace up shoes and get out there. Its importance grew as our family changed. Through the years of church ministry and my work, David and I have always loved teenagers and kids from hard places. God led us to adopt our precious daughter, a teenager at the time, in 2018. The ups and downs of adjustment plus the challenges of work and ministry drew me often to the peace of the trails. I poured out my heart to God and soaked up His creation. In 2019, our family grew again. After another process of intense prayer and counsel, God led us to bring home a younger boy to begin adoption. Our hearts were full, and we bonded. As time went on, though, the situation deteriorated. Kids coming from trauma carry so much heartache that they often don't know what to do with. Stress and fear skyrocketed, and I wondered why Jesus was standing by as things fell apart. Hadn't He told us to begin the adoption process? We were committed to the inevitable challenges, but things grew critical. The calendar turned to 2020. In the first 3 months, things with our son reached an unsafe level we couldn't fix. My grandmother died. My mom was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and tension filled our relationship with our daughter. Finally, after constant prayer, we made the heart-shattering decision to say goodbye to our boy so he could get more help. Then our daughter shared news of her pregnancy right before we left on our annual mission trip to Honduras. While there, the panic hit and the world changed. All of this gutted me, a longtime Christian. I knew in my head that obedience to God doesn't guarantee outcomes we want. But my heart felt trampled, and most of all, I couldn't believe we broke a promise to a child. But in our heartbreak, Jesus was there. He lovingly held us up and had been there all along. And though answers haven't come and every day I wonder where our boy is, I cling to the deep understanding that truly His presence is more than enough. To be clear, loving kids from trauma is always worth it, and I would do it again. God surrounded us with friends, family, and church. And that spring is when I found Run for God Run Club, now Upward Running. An oasis of encouragement, everyone inspired me to get active again as part of my coping. Joy began to seep into the cracks of my heartache. Later that year found David and me, though through God's leading, committing to the first Couch to Marathon challenge. Would this be another big swing that ended in disappointment? But God used it to breathe life back into our spirits and bodies. Not easy, but so worth it. Each milestone from running 20 straight minutes to 26.2 miles of our trail marathon proved an amazing adventure. The marathon itself is partly David's story to tell. Yes, I'm calling you out. I would not trade it for anything. It was a dream I never knew I had. And I am so thankful for Jesus' presence each step of the journey. The running journey goes on, and I love it. More importantly, I'm learning slowly to trust God, rest in His presence, and count His abundant blessings, even if we might not see His big picture this side of heaven.
I want to take a sidestep for just a minute. She made a comment in here. Allison made a comment right at the end that I was just talking about yesterday. We were in a meeting. It was a marketing meeting for Upward Running. And I said the thing that I've learned through the years is the incredible thing about what we do is it's for anybody.
Yeah.
And the challenging thing about what we do is it's for anybody.
Yeah.
And how do you reach that audience? Because she made the comment, it was a dream I never knew I had.
Mm-hmm.
How do you reach that person?
Yeah, that's a good question.
I mean, Steve Jobs is famous for saying people didn't know they needed the iPhone until they had the iPhone.
That's right.
And I think not anything that we do, but this sport, the lifestyle, fitness, getting healthy, getting close with Christ, it's a dream. It's that God-sized hole that's in all of us that we don't know we need till we find it. And I don't know why I'm saying that other than we were just talking about this yesterday, and it's the beauty of this ministry that
the beauty and the curse.
With the exception of very, very few people, anybody can do this.
Yes. Yeah.
And you can't say that about many things.
It's true.
But this ministry is truly for everyone.
And how many times have we heard this story?
Yeah.
Where somebody, they get through with it and they go, I never would have pictured myself trying something like this. And
I had never run in my life. I ran with a lady just the other night. I went and spoke at a church here in my hometown. It was actually Gay Coker's class. And I met a lady named Ambra. Ambra had lost 130 pounds.
Yeah.
I mean, I was trying to run with everybody, but once I got hooked up with Amber, I couldn't get away. I wanted to hear all about it.
Yeah.
But Amber was the same thing. Never in a million years.
Yeah.
She was a truck driver. She was 270 pounds, I believe. 370 pounds, I'm sorry. And
wow.
It's a dream she never knew she had. But now she's here and she'll never go back. She will never go back. Because she feels the change physically, spiritually, all the way around.
Yeah.
She sees what she never knew she needed.
Yeah.
I don't know.
That's an awesome story.
But this story makes me think of James 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Testing produces patience. Tempting produces fear and anxiety. Sometimes those two things can look very similar. Mm. But if you can decipher, and the way you decipher the two is to look at what the outcome could be. Is it patience or is it fear and anxiety based? And that's how you. So if you know you're in a season of testing, we can have comfort. It's not easy. I'm not trying to make, you know, it to be nothing, but there's comfort in knowing that this is a season of testing.
Absolutely true. Well, and this story in particular hits home for me because our granddaughter right now, Matthew and Chelsea, they adopted a girl they adopted her about 3 years ago, but they've had her for almost five. And it's been a struggle.
Yeah.
She lived in seven different homes in the first 6 years of her life. She's been through a lot of this trauma that they're talking about. Mm-hmm. And it has gotten to the point now where she's had to leave home. This is her third time she's gone now. It's her third time she's been gone out of the house because it's getting untenable.
Yeah.
And you want so bad to get through, and at the same time, you don't understand. But just like they're taught, I completely understand where they were with this boy. Mm-hmm. I understand the idea that they didn't have much of a choice but to do what they did. But man, it doesn't make it any less heart-rending mm-hmm. to go through it. So we don't know what's going to happen with our little girl now. Hopefully we can get through. God is the God of miracles. Mm-hmm. And Lord knows that this boy that they have, a miracle can happen.
Sure.
He can completely change. We've seen it happen. Mm-hmm. And hopefully it does. But we'll just continue to pray
sure.
for him and for ours. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. She goes on to say, he sees and cares about the big picture. His ways are perfect, even when we don't understand. It can be so hard at times, but our job is to take our place in the small place of the bigger story and let him weave it all into his glorious, loving plan. Hmm. You know, I just watched the season 2, episode 4 of The Chosen is the episode where he heals the man at the pool of Bethesda. Mm-hmm. And the thing that really, really struck me about that story more than it ever has before is the fact that Jesus went looking for that man. Mm-hmm. The Bible tells us there were lots of people around that pool, and he picked out this one man who, as you read through the story, you find he doesn't even know who Jesus is. And he decides to heal that man. And the question is, why? Mm-hmm. Why does he heal that man? Because in a lot of the stories of Jesus healing somebody, it's their faith mm-hmm. that is the root of why Jesus heals them. That's not the case in this story. It just seems so random that he picked out this man who had been laying at this pool for 38 years mm-hmm. to heal him. And I think what Jesus is trying to tell us, what God is trying to tell us through that story is that we're not going to understand as hard as we try. We're not going to understand. And there's going to be times where he's going to do things that he chooses. He has a reason for it. And we just have to trust that that reason is perfect in her words here. And I just thought that was a great story to illustrate exactly what she's talking about here.
Yeah. I mean, we actually watched that clip in our Sunday school class just 2 or 3 weeks ago.
Oh yeah.
And I mean, the thing about The Chosen, they do a great job of bringing these stories to life because it's so impactful to watch it. Mm. I mean, we've read it many, many times through the years, but to watch that played out on that scale is pretty impactful. I always tend to bring this back to, you know, think about the things you allow your kids to go through.
Yeah.
You know, that's where I have hope a lot of times is sometimes you allow hardship to enter their life. Sometimes when they're young, sometimes even as young adults. You know, I'm parenting 2 young adults now, and that's mm-hmm. that's weird. That's a challenge. But when I was reading this, it made me think about just this morning, Landon in our house, he parks under a tree. And there's a tree limb right over his truck that's probably 25 feet up in the air, and the tree limb's dead. And I've told Landon, you know, we're in the spring now, new growth comes out, and it pushes, a lot of times these pine trees, it pushes the dead out. And so that tree limb's going to be coming down. And I've told Landon, you know, park around on the other side of the tree so when that tree limb falls, it doesn't hit your truck. And so I get up this morning and where's Landon parked again? Right under that tree limb. And so I could tell him every day to move his truck. I could get up and I could go move the truck. But at what point, this is kind of getting off the subject, but it's not. At what point do you let the tree limb fall and hit the truck and then Landon has to pay for it?
Yeah.
Because I've already told him, I'm not paying for it. If the tree limb hits your truck, I'm not paying for it because I've told you. At what point do you stop saying anything?
Yeah, you're just good
and
illustration.
I think I think that's, I say that to say that it's exactly what we do with God all the mm-hmm. time. You know, God prompts us and he prompts us and he tells us and he puts roadblocks up and we go around the roadblocks. And then sometimes the metaphor I see in my head is God just kind of says, okay, let's do it your way.
Yeah.
But I'm not going to bail you out when it happens. And so he allows those things to come in. And when it happens, we're saying, why God? Why? But it's our own making. Yeah. So many times. And so, I don't know. I always like to look to my relationship with my kids because it does so many, and same thing with marriage. It parallels our relationship with Christ in so many ways.
For sure. Isaiah 58:11, the Lord will guide you continually, giving you water when you are dry and restoring your strength. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. She says, he is faithful to not only meet our needs at just the right time, but restore us to overflowing. Then we get to help refresh others too. You know, one thing about this particular scripture, you know, we love to talk about God's provision and how God provides for us. And it's amazing. It's tremendous what God does for us. We have to be careful, I think, and this kind of dovetails a little bit with the story you were just telling, to realize that it's not that what God does for us, with us, and the way he blesses us is contingent upon our obedience, but it's important to realize he asks for our obedience, mm-hmm. and that's an important factor in our relationship. And at what point, when we are completely disobedient all the time, at what point does God just say, that's it?
Let's do it your way.
Yep. And
or not let's do it your way. You do it your way.
Yeah. Yeah. So we have to be careful not to take these great scriptures like this sure. and just take them for granted, I guess, is what I'm saying.
Yeah. I was, I don't know if I mentioned it or not, but Holly and I went on vacation 2 weeks ago now. And we went on a, you know, I always talk about Dave Ramsey. I went on a Dave Ramsey cruise.
I didn't realize it was a Dave Ramsey
cruise. You didn't?
No.
It was great. And so we were listening to John Delaney. He was doing a talk, and it was a talk on marriage, but it made me think about our daily relationship with Christ. And he said one thing that transformed his marriage, because issues in marriage many times comes down to communication and different pictures of what things look like. And he said one thing that transformed his marriage was he and his wife, they don't necessarily sit down and have a conversation every morning, but they have the conversation at some point every morning. What is the picture in your mind of what today looks like? Because we talk in words, but we think in pictures. And sometimes those two things it happens all the time. I say something, I have a picture of what I'm saying, what that looks like. Holly hears the words I'm saying, but the picture in her head is not, and vice versa. Yeah. Holly and I went through this last night.
Yeah.
And so he said that conversation daily with his wife has really changed their marriage, because they just want to make sure they're seeing the same picture. In the same way, that is what we should be doing with God, because so many times we read God's word and we make up our own picture of what that is. And maybe our prayer each morning should be, God, help me picture what today should look like. Help me visualize what today should look like, because you can read God's word, but if you're not allowing him to paint that picture of what that scripture looks like or what your day should look like, it's just setting you up for failure, because when it doesn't go like you pictured, then it's God's fault, or it's your spouse's fault, or whoever's fault. And yeah. It's not an issue of fault. It's just an issue of we have different pictures in our head, and we need to be aligned with God's picture of what our day looks like, of what scripture, how it should be interpreted, and all those things.
Amen. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. She goes on to say, life doesn't stop. It keeps moving forward as we go, teach, obey, and stay assured of his active presence no matter what's happening. I like that she uses this verse in this setting. Despite all these things that her family has been through, not only has God always been there for them, for their family, but she recognizes the need to share. Well, she wrote this story. Mm-hmm. Why? So she could share her story and Jesus with other people. And no matter what happens, that's what we are to do. Just because things aren't going well for us doesn't mean we put things on hold. And maybe that's why we go through tough times. Because we know that the stories that we hear that speak the loudest are the ones where we get to the lowest point. Mm-hmm. Or we get to the most extreme point, or, you know, it's always the extreme thing. Mm-hmm. And so the tougher our time, the better the story very often. And the more impactful the story, I should say, maybe not the better the story, but the more impactful the story. And that's important.
Yeah. I mean, testimony is the most powerful. It's the most powerful communication many times is because, you know, like I say, and, you know, when I went to Gay's class, they were going through chapter 10. And chapter 10, we talk about testimony and we can talk about sharing the gospel. And there's so many things that people can argue with the gospel. But nobody can argue with your testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's personal, it's lived, it's what you've done. And it is so important to include the low parts of your testimony. It's why I have a problem with social media, because social media is just, it's all the highlight reels. It's all the good times. It's all the picture perfect things that people want to portray, but that's not real life.
Yeah.
And just like this story, it's why we really push for people to share their story and include the down times. You know, we're talking to a couple right now. I think I might have mentioned it on here about tracking their journey through one of our challenges and documenting it and turning it into a video at the end. But I've been very clear that I want to see the lows.
Yeah.
I want to see the days. I want to hear you talk about the days when you don't want to do this. Because if we just show this picture perfect, you know, 12 weeks of whatever challenge it is, that's just not reality. And we don't want to paint that picture as being reality.
Yeah.
We don't want to paint the picture that this life is all, you know, rainbows and roses,
mm-hmm.
because it's not. And God's word never says it's going to be. In fact, he says the contrary.
Yep.
He says it's going to be hard, but it's worth it. And that's the whole point that I want to make in this video. It's the whole point behind God's word. And it's the whole point of this story here, of sharing the lows in our lives to give others the encouragement that you're going through a low. I can relate to you. Here's what it was in my life, and you can get through it, and it will be worth it.
Totally. And you know, there's a great example of this recently. I don't know if you saw it, but there was we had a terribly tragic thing happen. I had two high school kids over at a track meet, and one kid stabbed another kid in the heart over nothing. It was basically a silly argument.
That was the one recently?
Yes. Yeah. And here's what I saw was I saw the father of that boy who was stabbed in the heart and died in his twin brother's arms.
Mm-hmm.
And I saw the father say, I've already forgiven that boy.
Yeah, that was crazy.
Wow. Talk about living out your faith at the lowest moment.
Yeah.
And how impactful is it that he said that? That had to really touch some people in a major
way.
For
sure. For sure.
I don't know that I could have done it. I'll put it that way.
Yeah.
I mean, that's, you talk about, wow, that's amazing. Question. When God asked you to take a big leap of faith, what are some assumptions or expectations you tend to have about the outcome?
I mean, it goes back to the comment I was making about what is our picture? That's usually our assumptions. God asks us to do stuff, and we paint this picture in our head about what that's going to look like, but we never consult the one that's asking us to do the thing. And many times, his picture is very different than mine. Yeah. But often I don't take the time to come in here, put my head down on this desk, and say, God, help me with this picture. This is what I'm seeing. Is it correct? Is it misplaced? Is it your picture?
Yeah, that's a good point. You know what I do a lot of times is, and I think we're all guilty of this, at least at some times, maybe some more than others, but I'm guilty of hoping things work out instead of expecting things to work out. When we pray, we should expect that God is going to do what in his wisdom is the right thing to do. And we often just hope that things are going to turn out. No, God says, Mark 11:24 says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. That doesn't mean God's going to give us everything we ask for. But if our prayer is for the desire of God's heart, then we should pray expectantly. And very often we pray with hope rather than praying expectantly.
Right.
Another question, his daily presence in our lives is precious. Today, what is one practical thing you can do to notice and simply rest in him?
This question kind of hit me, and the best answer is most always the simple answer, and it's usually the one staring you in the face. I don't know if I've talked about this on the podcast before, but years ago, this has been 20 plus years ago now, when Holly and I built our last house and moved in, I was going to surprise her while she was in the hospital giving birth to Landon. So it's been 19 years, with curtains for the house. We had gotten a price from some curtains several months before, and we had kind of decided not to do it, cost and things like that. And so I was going to surprise her while we were at the hospital. They were going to come do all the curtains. And I'll never forget, her and I were meeting with the two ladies to come in to talk about curtains, whatever that looks like. And we were in my office. Have I told this story on here before?
I don't think so.
We were in my office, and the lady said, What are you thinking for your office? And I said, I'm pretty simple. I said, something a little rustic. I said, something kind of like burlap. And her and the lady, I'll never forget this. They sat there, and one lady asked the other, she said, what can we do to give it that burlap look? For 5 minutes they're talking, and I said, what about burlap? And they were like, That's a great idea. That's a great idea. And I remember thinking that the answer is in the statement. Yeah. And sometimes the most practical thing to do is go to God. And I heard some things yesterday that kind of got into my crawl. It got in there because what was being said. But number two, because I do the exact same things many times. And so the answer to her, or the question she asked today, what is one practical thing you can do to notice and simply rest in him, is go talk to him. Mm. And one thing that I'm hearing more and more, and I'm guilty of it more and more, that I have to constantly pull myself back. If you haven't ran theological statements or any statement about God, by God, in prayer, and gotten peace from him in your heart, and run them through the filter of Scripture, then please don't make the statement. Mm. And this is something I struggle with as well. And it usually comes in the form of, how do we say it? Well, I think.
Yeah, it's true.
And then we make this
guilty
theological statement. And I don't know, there was some things that happened yesterday, and it really came to the forefront of my mind when I read this statement. What are some things you can do to notice and simply rest in Him? Talk to Him.
Yeah.
Buy the burlap. Yeah. Talk to God. Read His Word. That is the best thing you can do in all situations, is talk to God and read His Word.
Yeah, for sure. You know, the thing that tells me, too, that His reading His Word is so important to resting in Him is the way that the Word changes.
Yeah.
I mean, we've talked
it
about
doesn't
this.
Change.
Right.
Our perceptions, yes. Our perspective changes.
We've talked about this so many times on this podcast that we read the same scriptures. We've gone over this. How many times have we gone over Hebrews 12, 1 through 3?
Yeah.
No telling how many times. But every time we do, it's a little bit different.
A different word jumps out at us.
Yes.
That was always there.
Yes. Yes.
And it says something completely different. And that's why you hear people say the living word. That's what that means.
Yes.
You know, if you read the Chronicles of Narnia, every chapter you read, if you read it a second time, it's going to say the same thing. God's word's not that way.
That's right.
And it's you don't know that until you know it. You can read it one day and then read it the next day. The words are exactly the same. No word moved, but it says something completely different to your spirit.
A book that was written 2,000 years ago.
The number one best-selling book of all time.
That's crazy.
Believe it.
When going through challenges in the past or present, what are some unexpected joys God has given you to help you through? What blessings can you look back and recognize now?
I say hindsight. You know,
yeah.
What are some unexpected joys God has given you to help you through? Hindsight. Being able to look back on other times that God has brought you through. Because many times when you're in what you're in right now, it's hard to see a way out. It's hard to see a way forward. But you can look back to last month, last year, earlier in your life, and see, I was at this same place. I thought there was no hope. But I look back and I say, God brought me through every time. It looks like nothing when you look back on it, but it's this mountain in front of you right now. And so, I've always made the comment, hindsight's 20/20. You got to look back sometimes.
And I agree with that. I want to combine this question with the last question.
Okay.
And talk about this. When social media came out, I think that Christians in general were very skittish about social media and still are today for a lot of people.
For a lot of good reasons.
For a lot of good reasons, yes. But let me ask this question. What if when social media first came out, if Christians would have jumped all over it and kind of owned it and kind of controlled the narrative of it? I'm looking at AI today and I'm thinking the same thing. I'm thinking that, what did we learn in the past from our mistakes? Our mistakes were, let's stay away from it, and then these bad forces start to control something, and then we come in on the backside and we decry that it's so bad, but by that point it's too late. So what if at the beginning of things moving towards AI, if Christians started using AI in ways that are good for the advancement of the kingdom? I mean, Jesus did a lot of revolutionary and new things when he was preaching during those 3 years. What if we, instead of looking at these things automatically, because it's coming, it doesn't matter how much we don't like it, it's coming. And it's not an inherently evil thing. It's the way that it's used. Just like social media, it's how Run for God grew through social media. There are good social media pages and groups and things that inspire us and are great and share the word and all sorts of things. What if instead of talking those things down, we started advancing those things in a whole different direction than the world would do?
Man, you just dropped a bomb right in the middle of this podcast, Dean.
Yeah. Well,
I mean, I see, gosh, I can sit and debate. I can sit and debate myself.
Yeah, I totally agree.
On this issue, because one day, I mean, when I go on the Upward Running group, Upward Run Club group page, man, I can get inspired. And then the next day I read an article about kids being destroyed by the page that's right next door to the Upward Running group.
Yep. You know? Yep.
And so I'm conflicted on it. I think it's a different conversation when you're talking about kids. I think it has done a lot of damage.
I agree with
in
that.
Our society to kids, because it's hard for me a lot of times to put it down. I think I mentioned I deleted it from my phone yet again. How many times have I said that on this podcast just a few weeks ago?
Well, and to be fair, the rules are that kids are not supposed to be on social media. I mean, that is the rules. That people are breaking the rules when they do. Now, yeah. I realize people are going to break rules, but I just wanted that caveat is that.
But
if we follow the rules,
I hear your point. You know, rather than resist change, I don't know. I don't know how to debate it.
Yeah,
I really don't.
Yeah, yeah. And to be clear, I'm not saying that everything that comes along, we as Christians should embrace everything that comes along. That's not what I'm saying. There are things that come along that we clearly should not embrace. A lot of things. But AI, again, when you look at AI in general, it's not good or bad. It just is. And it's coming no matter what we do. And so the question is, are we going to take advantage of using it in a way that advances the kingdom? Or are we going to allow others to advance against the kingdom using the same thing that we could have used?
Yeah.
That's the question.
We're just going to leave that one laying right there.
Yeah.
Upward Running is the best way to stay motivated for your fitness and faith journeys. You get these weekly podcasts, but there's so much more. We have proven training plans available for you, whether you're just at the beginning of your fitness quest or you've been running for 20 years. We have something for everyone, and it doesn't matter where you are with God either. We have something for you there too. If you're not a member, join today at upwardrunning.com. It is the best value you'll find to fuel both your faith and your fitness.
I read this article in the Independent UK, and the title of the article was "A Sports Scientist Reveals How to Avoid a Stitch While Running." A side stitch is something that you hear that term a lot. We've experienced it, but this article was weird because it seemed to me like they were conflating all sorts of things into a side stitch. Mm-hmm. And I think a side stitch is a very specific thing.
Sure.
But they were talking about things like gastric distress being a side stitch. I don't look at that as a side stitch. That's gastric distress.
Right.
Side stitch is something I think that's very different. What do you think a side stitch is?
It's a weird question. I don't know. I mean, I've experienced it.
Yeah.
Can't really explain it. I know if I stretch, it goes away.
Which tells you it's not gastric distress.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I think it's some sort of cramp that happens in your diaphragm. And the way to get rid of it is to stretch it. It's asking your diaphragm to do more than it's used to doing. A lot of time. I compare it to, you know, when I used to swim a lot, and you've probably experienced this when you're kind of pushing, because most people don't understand, but when you swim, you're working your calves a lot, and every once in a while, when you push off the wall just right, man, that calf will seize up, and I almost compare it to that.
Yeah,
that it's, you know, sometimes you cramp for no real reason. Some people just cramp more than others.
Yeah.
Their nutrients and things like that. But a calf cramp is really self-induced. Just like a side stitch is kind of self-induced. You may not know it's happening, but you're making that happen. I don't know if that makes complete sense, but it's something like a calf stretch. I mean, if your calf cramps, you stretch it back the opposing way, and it typically goes away. And
right.
I think that's what you're trying to do with your diaphragm to get rid of a side stitch.
That's exactly
a long way. A long narrative of saying nothing right there.
Yeah, no, I agree with that. I think that's exactly what a side stitch is. I think it's a really specific thing. It's not all of these other things.
Sure.
And You know, there was a comment in the article about a swimmer who said that when they found they had a side stitch, they would just swim faster and it would get rid of the side stitch. Well, I think the reason for that is because when you swim faster, you breathe harder. When you breathe harder, you inflate your lungs more and you stretch that diaphragm.
But more than that, I think the what they did is correct way to get rid of it, but the thought process behind how it happened is different in my mind. When you start to get a, because I have had stitches in swims, and it's usually when your form starts to break down, and it's when you're slowing down, so your body's kind of curling in. But when you swim fast, what do? You stretch.
Yep.
You're really stretching out and getting that pontoon out there, and that tends to make it go away, which is the same thing you try to do when you get done running. When you get a side stitch, when you see somebody get a side stitch, it's obvious, like in races and things, you see, yeah, they start trying to stretch, and yeah, it's like they can't figure it out, but they know that's what they should be doing.
Yep. Yeah, it's intuitive. You're right about that. So here's the best way, if you don't know, the best way to get rid of a side stitch is to learn how to do something called belly breathing.
Yeah.
Belly breathing will pretty much get rid of a stitch almost 100% of the time. But it's a hard thing to do. You have to learn how to do it, and you have to do it when you don't have one. That's the hard part, is practicing doing it when you don't need to do it, so that when you do need to do it, you can do it. And so belly breathing is basically inflating the bottom part of your lungs. And the reason they call it belly breathing is because if you lay flat on your back, and as you breathe, instead of your chest moving up and down, your stomach moves up and down.
Imagine if you're not pregnant, but you're trying to look pregnant.
Yeah.
What you would do.
Yeah.
That's belly breathing.
That's right. Yeah.
You're trying to poke that belly out and do everything you can to create the biggest belly you can.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that'll make it work.
Yep. Yep. Yeah. But it has to be through inflating those lungs.
Sure.
And if you'll do that, you'll learn to get rid of a side stitch.
You're trying to do it right now.
Yeah. I got good at belly breathing in high school. My coach was big on teaching people how to do that. And so, well, it's a time for Dean's Thoughts. That's a time when I share something I've written about the intersection between running and faith. Well, why do we have rules or guidelines? Well, they're there for a reason. Some are good. Some are not so good. But they are there for a reason. This one is called Rules Will Not Be Mocked. I'd like to be able to drive my truck the way I want to drive it. I'd prefer to have a remote control that allows me to change lights to green just before I arrive at the intersection. I don't think I should have to stop at intersections just because there's a red sign there. And why do we have speed limits? I should be able to drive whatever speed I feel is comfortable for my ability to handle my vehicle. I'd like to install a bumper on the front of my truck so that when I'm driving behind someone who's going too slow, especially in the left lane, I can just push them out of the way. Is that all too much to ask? Well, yes, it is. Why? Because if I could just drive the way I want to drive, it would create havoc around me. So we have rules in place that allow everyone to drive in an orderly manner. We still get frustrated with traffic, especially that stopping when we want to go part. But these rules help everyone, including me. In the same way, there are rules to running, or any exercise for that matter. When I was in college, I was on and off the weight training bus. I would go a couple of months with no weight training, and then I would go to the gym. And inevitably, the next day, I couldn't move my arms. It was because I wasn't following the rules of working out in the gym. I did too much too soon. I've done the same thing with my running over the years. I can remember times when I would take a few months off from running, and when I started back, I would begin with 35 or 40 miles. I felt about how you would think. There are rules, some written and some unwritten, that we need to follow if we want to be successful in our pursuit of better fitness. You may ask, is there a time to break the rules and do more than we should? Well, sure. The first time I ran 100 miles in a week, I had been running 50. What I did not do was run 100 miles the very next week. That definitely would have been taking it too far. Even though it was a definite violation of the 10% rule, it was worth it to me. Just know I did pay a price for that satisfaction. So why do I bring up such obvious examples? Of course we should follow the rules. Duh. but I still get regular questions about basic running guidelines. We know that an average run should be a couple of minutes per mile slower than our 5K pace. Yet I still see many who run as close as 30 seconds from their PR pace for almost all of their runs. And when that person drops her pace by a full minute halfway through the 6 mile run, she claims she was just tired that day. I bet. But the real problem was that she started that run a full minute per mile faster than she should. If you know what the rules or guidelines are in general, you should follow them. Don't think you're the exception to a well-established law. You might be, but probably not. And make no mistake, if you make a habit of ignoring those guidelines, you will pay the price. The person who is always breaking the rules eventually gets caught, and it is no different for your fitness and or running journey. Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap." So many people in our society today believe that they are getting away with things they know God doesn't like. For many of them, they do not know any better. But for many more, they have chosen a path that is counter to the guidelines God has laid out for us. And they may get away with it for a short time or even a long time, but eventually, even if it doesn't come until death, it will catch up with them. It is up to us to try to ensure we help them get them on a better path. I'd still love to ignore those red signs at the intersections of the roads around my house. After all, I have things to do, people to see, goals to accomplish. But all it takes is for me to ignore one of those signs at the wrong time and place, and I may not be around to ignore the next one. They are there for my protection as well as everyone else's. Guidelines for how we train are there for a reason, to protect all of us and prevent us from experiencing painful injuries. We can occasionally roll through one of those rules just like we did that stop sign around the corner from our house. But we can't completely ignore either one of them. And we can't ignore the things that God has put in place to protect us from all manner of harm. Follow the rules and ensure a better future.
It's a great story, Dean.
We've talked about this a lot.
Yeah.
You know, there are general guidelines around running that some, and I'm guilty of ignoring some of them. I used to do it all the time. Of course, I run consistently now, so I haven't quit and started back running in a long time. But when I did, I always started back with way more than I should. Mm-hmm. And I can remember the probably in my, maybe it was the last time I did it. I remember starting back and running the loop in Dalton and thinking that how bad that hill was.
It is a pretty bad hill.
It's a bad hill, but it's even worse when you're trying to run the pace you were running 3 months ago when you were in good shape and running 40 miles a week. But it's sort of like the Fram Oil commercial. You know, you can pay me now or pay me later. Mm-hmm. You know, you can take it easy and pay for it now, or eventually you're going to pay for it in a much more painful way. Mm-hmm. And that's just the way it goes. And I think how much we can bend those rules depends on several things. You know, some people can just weather tough things better than others. If you're a veteran and have run over 50,000 miles in your life, probably you can weather some of those things a little bit more. And then sometimes it depends on the exact rule and the exact person. Some people can't do certain things without risking getting injured. And other people, they can get by with some things that other people can't. But everybody thinks they're the exception.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's our culture nowadays, and maybe it's always been this way, that people want that success now. They want to reach that goal now. They don't want to put in the time, the training, the miles to get to that point where they can weather breaking the rules just a little bit. You know, everybody wants it now. I want to run a marathon now. And there's, you know, that's the great thing about what we teach in our programming is there is a process to get there safely and to enjoy it along the way. And that's what we say. There are other ways to get to a 5K or even a marathon. There's many, many training plans out there. Some of those are pushing those boundaries. You know, we have people call us all the time. And they say, you know, we only have 10 weeks to our graduation race. Can we change the the 5K challenge training to 10 weeks. And we say, no, you know, you can choose another plan, but don't cut this down to 10 weeks and call it our plan.
Yeah.
Because that's your plan. At
that point. Right. That's right.
And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but everything you do to adjust that plan more aggressively, you're just increasing the risk for problems for your students and for yourself.
That's right. And we do this spiritually all the time as well, right?
Sure.
Oh, my goodness. It's like things like, well, I just like this TV program, even though it's something that we probably shouldn't watch. Mm-hmm. Two things that I think we tend to loosen our morals, I guess, if there's not a better way to put it. It's how we spend our money. And it's on the things that we enjoy for entertainment. Those seem to be two areas where we're way more flexible than probably God would have us be if we were strictly following his guidelines. But like I said in here, and like the Bible says, God will not be mocked. And I know that sounds harsh. And I mean, I guess it is harsh. But why don't we pay attention to it then? Well, because we don't. We just don't.
I try to live by this rule, and this kind of goes back up to the statement I was making about if you haven't filtered it through a conversation with God and filtered it through His Word, don't make the statement. And this is what I say. You know, we can debate all day long on what's appropriate and what's inappropriate to watch on TV. My response to any argument in that realm is, you need to go pray about it.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes with these things, we all have different convictions.
Sure.
On TV shows, I have a red line. I'm not even going to say what that red line is on here. I have a red line. And if this happens in a TV show, it doesn't matter if I've been watching that show for 3 years, which many of them I have. Many of these shows I love. But when this red line gets reached, I turn it off and I do not turn it back on.
Not at the end of that episode either.
Not at the end of the episode. Yeah. Right then.
Yeah.
My wife even knows. Well, there goes that show.
Yeah.
That's my conviction. That's my red line. But I'm not going to come on this podcast and say, everybody listen to this podcast, this is the red line.
Yeah.
You need to go talk to God.
It's true.
You need to filter this through Scripture, and you need to live by your convictions.
But here's the way that I look at it. I look at it like this. My wife, years ago, I was out. I've probably told this story on here before. I was out running one day. My wife was coming back home while I was out running. I was running on the track, you know, that you have to drive by to get to our house. There was thunder and lightning. Mm-hmm. It was a really bad storm, and I was just out there running. I enjoy running in a storm. I don't know any other way to say it. I like it. But when I got home, my wife was angry with me, and she doesn't get angry with me very often, but she was that time, and she made it clear that she does not want me running in those storms. Mm. So what do you think I do today?
You don't run in storms.
I don't run in storms. And why do I not do that? Because I completely respect my wife. Would I like to go run in storms these days? Yeah, I probably would. I really enjoyed it. I'm not going to, though, because I have respect for her, regardless of how I feel. And I think for a lot of these things are black and white. God has said this. Mm-hmm. And if He said it, then He means it.
Right.
And if we are doing something other than what God said, then it's the same thing as me going for a run in a thunderstorm this afternoon. It's disrespectful to my wife, and it's disrespectful to God to go over the line purposefully, knowing we're doing it.
Hmm. We're stomping on each other's toes right now, Dean.
At Upward Sports, we're all about helping you on your fitness journey, but we also want to support you on your faith journey as well. You can sign up today for the self-paced Bible in a Year Challenge and listen every day as I read through the entire Bible in 365 episodes. As a bonus, I also give you helpful tips of the day and finish with an encouraging quote in each episode.
You must be an Upward Running member to participate in this exciting and edifying challenge. Sign up and start listening today. Every week I share a reason why running and or walking is so awesome. And this week, we are the 15%. And if you've run a marathon, you're the 1%. You're the top 1%. You know, a lot of other people do a lot of different exercises to keep themselves fit. But people who are runners and walkers are among the most fit people in the world.
So what's the 15%?
15% is the number of people who regularly exercise.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yes.
And so only 15% of people state that they exercise.
Run. I think it's run. But run. Yes.
Okay.
So 15% of people run. So we're among the top 15% because I feel like runners are among the fittest people.
Sure.
And so, and again, if you run a marathon, top 1%. And I don't know about you, but I'm nowhere near the top 1% financially.
No.
But if I had a choice between...
In the world, you are.
Well, it might be.
But yeah, it's true.
Yeah. Yeah. But if I had my choice between top 1% financially or top 1% physically fit, I'll take the fitness every time.
I think I read somewhere that if your household income is over $15,000, you're in the top 1% of earners in the world.
That's crazy.
That's hard to think about it.
It really is.
Yeah.
It really is. Wow. Well, we don't get a lot of chances to see big changes in the running world, at least outside of the technology and the gear, like the shoes we were talking about earlier. But we had a huge thing happen this past weekend. I don't think it's getting much press, but it should. You know who Michael Johnson is? Mm-hmm. If you're listening to this, he was the gold medal winner, Olympic champion back in the 1996 Olympics in the 200, 400 meter dashes. He was a world record holder in both of those distances. He's very, very outspoken about track and field and is constantly trying to promote the sport. So he put his money where his mouth is, and he created this whole new series. One of the arguments or one of the fusses about running is that there's not enough money in the sport to entice people to do it. Well, they're paying big dollars for these events, and he calls this thing Grand Slam Track. He's recruited, again, some of the best athletes in the world are in it. Sydney McLaughlin-Lavroni, she's in it. And this past weekend, they had the first meet in Kingston, Jamaica. And so I said it's different. So how is it different? Well, here's how it's different. First of all, there's no field events. You can feel good or bad about that. There are no field events, though. That's what he chose to do. And the running events are limited. So everyone has to enter. They don't enter a race. They enter a category. And the categories are short sprints, which is 100 and 200 meters, long sprints, which is 200, 400, middle distance, which is 800, 1500, long distance, which is 3000, 5000 meters. And then you have short hurdles where you run the 100 or 110 hurdles and then the 100 meter dash. And then the long hurdles is the 400 meter dash and then the open 400. And they have these categories. And so this takes place over 3 days. So you'd never race more than one race in the same day. But each participant gets points for one of the two events that they're entered in. And they take both of the events, they combine them together, and whoever gets the most points wins. And so there's a lot. It's $50,000, I think, for each winner in each event. And it's, I don't know, it's interesting. It's not perfect. But it is interesting. It's a new way to do the sport. And I don't know if I like Grand Slam Track at this point or not. But I do like people who are willing to kind of stick their neck out there and do something a little different and see if it, you know, shake things up a little bit.
Kind of reminds you of the whole PGA Live Golf thing. You know, it's
yeah.
They're challenging the status quo, which I guess I have mixed feelings about. You know, you wish Diamond League would just start doing things different and doing things like this.
Yeah.
But they're not doing it, so somebody's stepping in to fill that gap. So I respect that. Yeah, I don't know.
But at the same time, you may be taking some away from what was already.
Yeah, you're going to dilute. Yeah. And that's, which is why LIV Golf and PGA are now trying to merge.
Yeah.
And it's like, PGA, you should have just done some of these things.
Which may be where this goes in the future, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, there were some interesting races that happened. So I really love this interplay between the 800, 1500 guys were about half and half, 800 meter guys and 1500 meter guys. And so it was fascinating to watch them race each other because they're pretty different, the 800 and the 1500. And an 800 meter guy won the 1500.
Really?
He won it. Yes. I mean, you had Jared Neguse and Cole Hocker. I mean, two guys are Olympic medalists in the race, and Josh Kerr. I mean, it was amazing.
I wonder how many of those guys come into it thinking, I don't stand a chance, like that guy that won the 1500 and then surprises themselves. Because, I mean, an 800 meter runner, they just don't routinely go out and run a 1500 against the best runners in the world. So yeah. That's something that's really outside their comfort zone.
Well, I think what they found out was if you're running the 1500, you can't go out too slow. If you take the race out too slow, then you give those 800 meter runners who are going to have better kicks than the 1500 meter runners, you're going to give them the chance to be in it. And I think they thought they were running fast enough that the 800 meter runners wouldn't be able to keep up. But one of them did, Emmanuel Wanyonyi did, and he wound up winning it because he had the better kick at the end.
And you wonder if it could be repeated, if they could do it again.
I think the next time they go out harder and they run that kick out of him and he's not there at the end.
It's kind of like some of the best Ironman World Championships. Some of the best performances have been done by athletes where it's their first time there. Because there's just a level of, I'm not saying ignorance in a bad way, it's just, Kona is historically brutal conditions and in the course and everything, and you have these people that's never they've never experienced the brutality of it. They have no frame of reference, so they just go out and do what they've always done, and they smoke everybody. So
I've been through that myself.
Yeah,
you know, with races that are tough races, but I don't know what I'm getting myself into to start with,
and so ignorance is bliss. In those circumstances.
Definitely can be. Now, this format had some weird things that happened. So, for example, like in the 3,000, 5,000, Grant Fisher, United States guy, bronze medalist in the Olympics in the 5,000 and 10,000, they ran the 5,000 meters first. He won it. Mm-hmm. And then they were running the 3,000 meters. Well, two guys took off on a pretty fast pace to start with, and neither one of those guys were in the top three of the previous day's race. So Grant Fisher just let him go and stayed back with the pack. Well, the rest of the pack wound up running really slow. Hmm. And so these two guys were just like way out in front.
Yeah.
And it was just an odd thing. And then Grant Fisher knew all he had to do was outkick the guys that he was running with and he was going to win. And that's what he ultimately did.
Sure.
That's not what you really want to see in a track meet. But I don't know. It makes for interesting dynamic. And I like seeing something different.
Do you think, because I know in golf it's done this. I know in NASCAR racing it's done this. I'm assuming in the sport of track, because it's not the field part of it. But the Netflix series Sprint, it has done wonders. You hear them talk about it for the game of golf, for NASCAR. Are you hearing that in the world of track with the whole Sprint series? Because it did. It got me more interested. It gets people interested in it that never would have been.
Yeah.
I know it's done that with golf, but it did with me in Sprint because you know me.
Yeah.
You talk about it every week and my eyes start to glaze over.
Yeah.
But when you watch a series like that, they're real good at making it engaging and kind of shedding light on things you've never thought of before. I don't know. I think – and they've only done – is it one series of Sprint?
Or done two seasons
two
of Sprint.
Seasons. Okay, yeah. I haven't watched the second one.
But all they've done is the Sprinters. I'd like to see them do some of the others as well.
Yeah, but I mean the name of it's Sprint.
Yeah.
Middle distance doesn't have that ring to it.
I like the idea. I like for people to do different things.
Yeah.
And that's another example of doing something different. Well, our trivia question for this week, how about another history lesson in our trivia question this week? Let's get technical. Ethyl vinyl acetate, or EVA, was responsible for revolutionizing the running shoe industry. Prior to that, shoes were either very hard or very heavy. EVA wound up being a material that was light and cushiony. So what company came out with the first shoe to use EVA in the midsole? That's the question for this week. So if you know the answer to that, send it to dean@upward.org. First one to answer correctly will win $20 off in the Upward Running store. So get to it. Google it if you have to. But who was the first company to use EVA in the midsole? Our motivational thought of the week comes from Jerry Rice. He said, "Today, I will do what others won't so that tomorrow I can achieve what others can't."
I love that.
Isn't that good?
Jerry Rice, blast from the past.
Yeah, and what a great guy, too.
Him, Joe Montana, those were the days, weren't they?
Yeah. Back before things weren't political and people just tried to play football.
Just play football.
And just go at it hard. Yeah. Those were the days. Yeah. All right. This concept of delayed gratification these days is a harder concept to grasp, isn't
sure.
it? Yeah. Oh, well. All right. Well, if you're not part of Upward Running Run Club, you should join. Mm-hmm. You should do that. As soon as you finish this podcast, you should hop on there and go ahead and join. It's the cheapest motivation you're going to find anywhere. And so download the app, join us. And also subscribe to this podcast if you haven't done that. Check it out on YouTube. We got a video version as well. Do all the liking and subscribing and all the things to get notifications
makes
when those
a big
things
difference.
Come out. It makes a difference for us. And we hope that in the things that we talk about, it makes a difference for you as well.
Sure.
So until next week, may God bless every step of every run and or walk. Go out there and shine your light.
Good job, Dean.
For more information about Upward Running, visit upwardrunning.com. If you have questions about your salvation, click on the Peace with God tab. There is nothing more important. Thanks for joining us today.